But I didn't want to split it up because of the thought that is here and the way that the writer of Hebrews brings together this man named Melchizedek and brings in how important he is to Christ, how it shows who Christ is. Hebrews chapter 7. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. He is first, by translation of his name, King of Righteousness. And then he is also King of Salem, that is, King of Peace. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God. He continues a priest forever. See how great this man was, to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the spoils. And those descendants of Levi who receive the priestly office have a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people, that is, from their brothers, though these also are descended from Abraham. But this man, Melchizedek, who does not have his descent from them, received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. It is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. In the one case, tithes are received by mortal men, but in the other case, by one of whom it is testified that he lives. One might even say that Levi himself, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, for he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on the basis of legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, "You are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law was not made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced, through which we draw near to God. It was not without an oath, for those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath, but this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever." This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number, because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently, because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of his people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests. But the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we do pray that you will bless the reading of this, your word. Help us to understand it, and help us to understand the whole scheme of your salvation, the plan that you have made. Now we see little bits of it here and there in the Old Testament, and then they're all brought together in Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Lord, work in our hearts today that we will trust in the priest that stands forever making intercession for our sins, that we will trust in our Lord Jesus Christ and see him in all his glory. Lord, we pray that you will work in our hearts today and help us to take this, your word, and apply it to our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Elijah's been working on a report on the Middle Ages. And so if you want to know anything about the Middle Ages, then go talk to Elijah. He's the expert now. Hopefully. Right, Elijah? Now, the Middle Ages were a fascinating time. There's all sorts of stories about the Middle Ages. You know, you've got kings and priests and knights and power struggles and things going back and forth. It's really cool to study some of those things in the Middle Ages. And the stories that come out of that time are, you know, just a lot of adventure and a lot of fascination in those things. There's alliances, there's battles that are fought and won and back and forth, and the knights with their steeds and all of that stuff, and it's pretty cool. But you know, people have been fighting for a long time. People still fight today. We just do it in a little different way. Now we have drones that go and do some fighting for us, and we have all these other things, but people are just thinking of new ways to have these battles back and forth and back and forth. It started a long, long time ago. In Genesis 14, we read about five kings led by Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, who fought four kings, including the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah, and defeated them. And the importance to us is that those five kings defeated the four kings and then took their spoils, which included Lot and his family, Abraham's nephew and his family. One of the people of Lot's family escaped and came to Abraham the Hebrew and told him that Lot had been carried away by these five kings. So Abram got together 318 of his trained men. Now, there's five kings that battled four kings and won. I have to think that those five kings had more than 318 men. But what did Abraham that they have that they didn't? Well, Abram had the power of his God. And so when Abram went out with his 318 men, he was able to overtake those five kings and take back Lot and his family and all the spoils that had been carried away from Lot's residence. Again, you can read all about that in Genesis 14. But the writer of Hebrews brings us to that time and brings us to why we have a recording of that. Brings us to how God, in amazing ways, just set out for us the plan of salvation. Way back in the beginning of Genesis, we saw that the serpent would be struck down. His head would be crushed. Here we see Abraham, who was given the promise. And why was he given the promise? Because Abraham believed God. And it was reckoned to him as righteousness. It was accounted to him as righteousness. Abraham believed God. And all who would follow after, all whom God would bring to himself, had to have that same belief. We need to believe God. And then it will be reckoned to us, counted to us as righteousness. Abraham wasn't perfect. We see the stories of his imperfections as we go through the book of Genesis. But Abram, and then Abraham, name was changed, believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Well, this Abram was able to go out with his 318 men, take care of those five kings and all of their people, and bring back Lot and his family. And once he does that, the king of Sodom, who had been saved by Abram, comes out to meet Abram. But he brings with him this strange character, Melchizedek. Melchizedek. Why does Melchizedek appear? Why is he here in this story? Where does he come from? And where does he go to? We know none of that. Except that God had his plan. And Melchizedek was part of that plan. God had the plan to bring Jesus Christ into the world, and Melchizedek was an important cog in that plan. He was an important part of that plan, because later on, God would give the Ten Commandments, and he would give the laws to Moses, and he would set up the Levitical priesthood and all of that stuff. All those things would take place. But here back in the beginning, we had this guy named Melchizedek. We've got the Levitical priesthood set up, the Aaronic priesthood set up, and then we move on to Psalm 110, and we see Melchizedek coming in again. Those are the two times that we see Melchizedek. Psalm 110 says that there is a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. God's promise was there. And that's where Jesus comes in. Jesus comes in the order of Melchizedek, to fulfill that promise, to fulfill all that God had designed in the past, to bring into culmination the wonder of the salvation that he has in Christ. Well, let's look at the order of Melchizedek. Who is Melchizedek? Well, it says it's Melchizedek, king of Salem, and priest of the Most High God. If he's a priest of the Most High God, and Abram gives him a tithe and allows him to bless him, then obviously it's talking about the true God, the God that Abraham served. So Melchizedek is a priest of the Most High God. He met Abram as he was returning from battle with the five kings. He was there with the king of Sodom. The writer of Hebrews doesn't bring that in because it's not really important to him. But we see Melchizedek coming with bread and wine. Something else the writer doesn't bring in, although we see that sense of the bread and wine when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. He comes and he meets with Abraham. And what does he do? Well, he blesses Abraham. The writer of Hebrews makes something out of that blessing. The fact is that do you expect someone who is inferior to you to bless you? Do you care if someone inferior to you says, bless you? Well, maybe, maybe not. But the fact is, it's usually, a blessing usually comes from someone who's superior to someone who's inferior. And the fact is, Melchizedek blesses Abraham. Not only that, but Abram gives him a tithe, gives him a tenth of all of the spoils, gives him, cuts off the top, the best stuff, and he gives him that tenth. Abraham gave him a tithe. Now, this Melchizedek, the name means king of righteousness, or my king in righteousness, but it's the king of righteousness. Melchi is king, and Zadok is righteousness. So the king of righteousness, and he's also called the king of Salem. That is, the writer of Hebrews says, the king of peace. It's the same rootish shalom, the Hebrew word for peace. Is he talking about Jerusalem? Some would think so. It's possible, but not necessarily. There were a couple of other places that were called Salem. So it's not necessarily Jerusalem, and the writer doesn't bring that out. And he doesn't talk about Christ being crucified in that place. So there's not really an importance there. But he is the king of Salem and the king of peace. There is an importance of this tie between righteousness and peace. Psalm 85 says that righteousness and peace kiss. And where do they kiss most prominently? In the person and work of Jesus Christ. Jesus was the righteous one. He was the only one who lived a perfectly righteous life. He was also called in Isaiah 9, the Prince of Peace. Righteousness and peace kiss, come together with Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Now, this Melchizedek, we don't see much about him. We see no father, no mother, no genealogy. Doesn't tell where he came from, who he came from. The writer of Hebrews looks at this silence of the scriptures and sees that as important. Does it mean that he was an angel just sent down, or maybe pre-incarnation of Christ? Not necessarily. But the writer of Hebrews says, we don't know anything about where he comes from. And guess what? That means that it doesn't matter whether he's from the tribe of Levi. The tribe of Levi wasn't there yet. It doesn't matter where he came from. The scriptures leave that out. And they leave it out for a very important reason. The scriptures leave that out. God leaves it out. Because the portrayal is of the one who would come. The portrayal is of Jesus Christ who would come, who is eternal. The idea of Melchizedek, God plops him down there and shows no father, no mother, no genealogy. So we get the sense that he's reflecting who Christ is as the eternal one. The writer says, resembling the Son of God. It's not that the Son of God resembled Melchizedek. It's Melchizedek resembled the Son of God. God had in his mind how he would save his people from their sins. And he plops Melchizedek down there. So he points to Jesus Christ, the eternal one, the permanent one, the one who can save his people from their sins because he's outside of those boundaries of time. Resembling the Son of God. Why does he appear? Because he's a part of God's plan to picture the way that he would save his people from their sins. The plan of salvation is completely fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the priest forever, our high priest forever. So Abram saw this Melchizedek as a superior. He gave him tithes. He allowed him to bless him. Even, we might even say, the writer of Hebrews says, that Levi himself, the tribe of Levi, could be said to give tithes to Melchizedek, because Levi was still in the loins of Abraham when he came. Jesus comes in the order of Melchizedek. He comes in the order of Melchizedek that we might have a better hope. A better hope than the Old Testament could bring us without Christ. A better hope than the law could give us. A better hope that is fulfilled in Christ. Okay, why did Christ come in the order of Melchizedek? Verse 11. Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to rise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron? The law was not perfect, because people aren't perfect. The Aaronic priesthood was not perfect, because none of the Aaronic priests were perfect. And they weren't perfect, and they weren't timeless. They died. And so it wasn't just one. It was over and over again. You continued to have different high priests that would sacrifice for the people because they died. But the one after the order of Melchizedek doesn't die. And so he could give the once-for-all sacrifice that was there. The Aaronic priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, was not perfect. But the Christ, our high priest, is. When there's a change in the law, or the priesthood, there's also a change in the law. There's something different. There's a fulfillment of the law in Jesus Christ. And what change comes in then? Well, the change that comes in is that new covenant. And we'll talk about that when we go to Hebrews chapter 8. But the new covenant comes in where the law is written on our hearts. Where there's a change in the priesthood, there's a change in the law. Because Jesus came and fulfilled the law for us. And now, with His Holy Spirit working in us, we live out the law in Him. Now, Jesus was from the tribe of Judah, so He couldn't be in the order of the priests. By the flesh, He couldn't be counted among the priests. But God had the plan, and that's why He brought Melchizedek in, to fulfill everything in Christ. Jesus Christ is a priest by oath, not just by fleshly descent, but He's a priest by oath. He's a fulfillment of Psalm 110, the priest in the order of Melchizedek. And He comes as our priest with the power of an indestructible life. Was Jesus destroyed? Well, He died. He had to die for us. But His life was indestructible because God raised Him from the dead and He has now seated Him at His right hand. He is our high priest who serves with the power of an indestructible life. He has an eternal life and He brings us into that eternal life. And so we have a better hope. We have the hope that we will be with our God for eternity because of what Jesus has done through us. And because of that better hope, we should be able to draw near to God. Do you draw near to God? When you come to Him, do you personally relate to Him? As you come to your God, do you pour your heart out to Him for the needs that you have? Do you ask for forgiveness of sins because Christ has forgiven you if you're trusting in Him? He's given what you need to come before your God, to draw near to Him. We have a better hope through which we draw near to God. Because we have someone who's able to save, and able to save to the uttermost. I'd like to read verses 20 to 28 again. And it was not without an oath, for those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change His mind, you are a priest forever." This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But He holds His priesthood permanently because He continues forever. Consequently, He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for His own sins, then for the sins of His people. Since He did this once for all, when He offered up Himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Jesus is our priest forever. He's the guarantor of our salvation. Jesus stands as a continuing guarantor in two directions. First of all, He guarantees to men that God will fulfill his covenant of forgiveness. And he guarantees to God that those who are in him are acceptable. It goes both ways. And Jesus provides that link that we need to come before our God. The former priest died, but Jesus is permanent because he continues forever. And he's then able to save to the uttermost. He's able. He has the power. The Greek word is the one that comes over in our English is dynamite. He has the power. He's able to save to the uttermost. He saves from all that humanity needs saving from. Whatever sins you have, he will save you if you come to him and offer yourself before him. He will save you. Complete deliverance no matter what the needs of the sinner. What needs do you have? What are the struggles that you face? Jesus will give you complete deliverance if you trust in him. From anything and for all time, he saves. He saves those who draw near to God through him. It's the only way that we can come. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. And he always lives to make intercession for us. He's always there. No matter what, he's there to make intercession for us. What are the qualities of this, our high priest? Verse 26. For it is indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest. Holy. Okay, he's holy. He has all the qualities of God. He's innocent. He has no sin. He's unstained. He's separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens. This is the one who is making intercession for us, and this is the one through whom we can come to our God. He is a son who has been made perfect forever. Now, the writer of Hebrews sort of combines the promise given in Psalm 110 about the priest that would come in the order of Melchizedek. In Psalm 2, where it talks about the son who will give himself and then be exalted. And he combines those two in Jesus because they are combined in Jesus. What's the importance of Melchizedek to you? So that you can see that God had the plan right from the beginning. That God had the plan from the time that men sinned. In Genesis 3, we see that there is a plan to crush the head of the serpent. In Genesis 14, we see this priest forever in the order of Melchizedek, or we see Melchizedek. In Psalm, and then the whole priesthood comes in, but then in Psalm 110, it says, go back to that. There's going to be something different. There's going to be something that will be there for you, a priest for all eternity, once for all. The priest giving the sacrifice that we need so that we can have a better hope. So that we can have a better hope if we're trusting in the one who is able to save to the uttermost. Who is able to save you from everything that you face if you truly trust in him. Does it mean we won't have problems? No. Over and over again we see that those who are trusting are persecuted. Those who are trusting will face trials. But our high priest is there through whatever we face, making intercession for us. Trust in that high priest who came in the order of Melchizedek, who came to give us that once-for-all sacrifice that we need to stand before our God. Trust in that one who gives us a better hope because he is able to save to the uttermost. Let's pray. O Lord, help us to trust in you. Forgive us of our sins. But through whatever trials we face, whatever temptations we face, whatever things that we struggle with in this life, help us to look to you, to trust in that once for all sacrifice that you have given. You are the only one who is able to save to the uttermost. Help us to rest in that better hope that only comes through you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.